I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do through the remainder of this service. Amen. There's power in His Word. Thank God. If you want to read along with me, I'll read out of Romans chapter 10 this evening. Thank you for all of the kind words and your giving. God bless you for that, for the accommodations. And, we just appreciate everything that you've done. I want us to look together at that great text in verse number 9 of chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Thank the Lord. Before you're seated, I wonder if you'd just take a few moments and just ask the Lord to meet us here and let His will be accomplished through His Word here tonight. Ask Him to touch me. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness, God, and all that has been accomplished up to this point, but Lord, I sense the weight of this responsibility, Lord, and I pray that You would anoint me, God, to say what needs to be said. Deliver me from the pride and the sin of self-promotion, Lord, and let Your Word be known here this evening. By the power of Your Spirit, God, open ears, open hearts to hear and receive what You'd have to say, Lord, tonight. And I pray that Your work would be accomplished by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we'll give You the praise for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church says amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Hallelujah. This is a well-trodden path. And this is one of those great text of the Bible, and it is so powerful and so true. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It truly is as simple as that. Amen. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We don't need to try to explain that passage of Scripture away. That is, in fact, what the Word of God says. And it is, in fact, absolutely true. Very few fundamental Christians disagree on how to get saved. This is the pathway. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. I would say that probably everyone that believes in Christian doctrine this evening believes that. Fundamental Christian doctrine. Everyone here probably believes that. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. The effects of salvation, however, is a different story altogether. Isn't that right? What are the consequences? What happens when a man believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth? What happens after that is a different story altogether. And that's what I want to focus on. I mean, I suppose that I could give a treatise on how to get saved. But I think that the Scripture explains it pretty plainly this evening. And for the most part, probably most of us understand. So I want to talk about the consequences of confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. These scriptures show some effects of believing. And so I want to preach about those effects. And I want to title the message, Beyond Believing. Beyond Believing. One of the most important words in this passage of Scripture is unto. It's important that we see that word and we understand that that is a pivotal word in this passage. Let me read it again and see if you can see the importance. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is truly as simple as believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, Christ that is, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is as simple as that. But believing produces something. It is believing unto, or confessing unto. That shows us that there is a continual action. There is a consequence. There is something that follows. When we truly believe, it is unto something. Amen. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Thank God. And so that word is absolutely key. It shows that there is continuation in salvation. It shows that there is consequences of salvation. Thank the Lord. I want to talk about the two things that this passage of Scripture talk about. When a man believes in his heart that God has raised him, or confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, I want to talk about those two things. I want to talk first of all about confession, and then I want to talk about believing. Thank the Lord. The first thing tonight is confession. Now, confession is more than just saying something. Confession is more than just saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confession goes beyond just words that we say in our mouth. And sometimes we dumb down, if you don't mind me using that. I think we dumb down what confession is. As a matter of fact, and if you do this, then God love your heart. I'm not here to rebuke you. But as a matter of fact, I think that sometimes that what we call confession is repeating after the preacher. Let's make a confession. All right? You know, and you've probably, man, I hope you don't get mad. But you've probably been in services like that, or been in places like that, or you at least have an idea that goes on, you know, in some type of an evangelistic crusade where the arena is packed to capacity and people are moving forward and things of that nature toward the front. And the preacher says, okay, everyone who wants to be saved, repeat after me. And so after the repetition, say this, dear Lord, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. You know, save me. Version of that, some religious or spiritualized version of that says, okay, now everyone that repeated after me has been saved. Are you serious? Oh, man, let me tiptoe through this. But are you serious? Are you telling me that a man can pass from death unto life by repeating the words of another man? Are you telling me that a man who was dead in trespasses and sins can repeat the words of another man and move into eternal life that is through, not through the repeating after another man, but it is through Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, if that was your conversion testimony, then you follow Jesus and you love Him with all of your heart. But I just want you to see that confession is more than just repeating after a preacher. We have dumbed it down just to mean that it's something that I say with my mouth. But confession is more than saying something. What I'm getting at is confession is acknowledgement. Because I can tell you tonight, I can say with my mouth that I robbed the bank. But I didn't. That's not a confession. That's just me saying that. If I did, however, rob the bank, and I acknowledged it by verbalizing it, that would be a confession. A confession is an acknowledgement of what is already known to be true. Oh, buckle your safety belts. All right? You thought it was controversial. It's about to get a little bit more controversial. Amen. Confession is an acknowledgement of what is already known to be the fact. If no one saw me rob the bank, that still does not mean that I didn't rob the bank. And so when I say I robbed the bank, I am confessing what I already knew to be true. The police may not know, there may not be any evidence, but when I go to the police department and say I have a confession to make, I robbed the bank, I will acknowledge, though no one else may have known it to be true, I will acknowledge what I have known to be true. And this is what confession is. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are acknowledging what we already know to be true. Let me read what the Word of God says about us in our sinful state. And I want to, alluded to this, but let me read this. I was just going to read, begin in verse number 19 of Romans chapter 1, but I want to back up to verse 16. Because I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And verse number 16 is his opening statement. It is his thesis statement. He is saying, I am about to tell you, or I am telling you rather, what I am about to write about. I am telling you, I am giving you an opening statement of what I am about to write to you about. And in verse number 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he is saying, I am presenting this gospel that I am proud of. I am not ashamed of this gospel that I am presenting to you. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, how do they hold the truth in unrighteousness? I'll show you how. Verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Understand that he is talking about the entire world. He is going to go through chapter number 1, chapter number 2, and chapter number 3, and make sure that you know that everyone under God's heaven is condemned as a guilty sinner before God. And so when he is using language like showed it unto them, manifest in them, he is talking about the people group that he is about to present, which is every human being, everyone. I told you it was going to get controversial, amen. And if you feel like it's false doctrine, you just, you know, just be like, Brother Norman. All right, amen. And hey, I'll do it. All right. I'll be quiet. I don't want to mess anything up. But I do want you to realize this. I want you to understand this. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He has showed it unto them. It's manifest in them. That is in their conscience. As a matter of fact, I teach ancient customs and geography at Free Gospel Bible Institute, And it is absolutely amazing. We're dealing with the ancient empires, and every one of the ancient empires, to some degree or another, had some form of worship. As a matter of fact, for the most part, it was a perversion of the true form of worship. They all had divination texts. They all had some kind of manuscript or something that was written down that was supposedly a revelation of the will of their God or their gods. That's what we have, a Bible and things of that nature. And they have the idea that their gods are supreme, that they are greater than themselves, that they are other than themselves, stronger than they are, smarter than they are, more powerful than they are. And that's just a general idea. And then that God requires that their gods require sacrifice. Almost all of them gave some type of a sacrifice. Some of it was even extremely perverse, sacrificing children and things of that nature. But they have the idea that their gods or their beings, supreme beings or deities, wanted or required sacrifice. Where did they get that idea? I mean, it seems you look at it, and in the very general sense, it seems like that this is just a perversion of the true worship of Jehovah. Where did they get the idea that there is supreme beings, that there are powerful beings, and that they demand sacrifice, and that they are greater than us, and that they want to reveal their will to us? Where did they get that idea? They got it in their conscience, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. He has revealed Himself to every man, to his conscience. Oh, God, have mercy. Are you quiet because you're listening real close, or are you quiet because you're scared? Amen. I heard a preacher say something that stunned me at first. It'll probably stun you. He said someone asked him, what about the man who is totally innocent in Africa, who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? If he is totally innocent and has never heard the gospel, will he go to heaven? This is the stunning part. The pastor said yes. Yes, he will. But here's his premise. There is no one innocent. He says, as a matter of fact, the worst thing that you could do to that man is preach the gospel to him, because then he wouldn't be innocent anymore. He would reject it and go to hell. And so if we're going to mess up the rest of the world like that, then why don't we just close the doors in and quit telling anybody about this, and let's just get together and shout about this wonderful thing. I mean, hey, we're all in heaven. We don't want to mess anybody else's gig up, so we're just going to have a big old time. Everybody's going to have religion and glory. Amen. I mean, it's just going to be a good old time. Don't tell anybody about it. Amen. But that's not the case. The fact is that man, though he may not have actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has had 1,000 revelations of who God is in his conscience, but not only in his conscience, but in creation. I want you to listen to this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Not seen, not obscure, but they are clearly seen. It is clearly understood. As a matter of fact, not only in conscience, but also in creation. That's what gave those ancient people the sense that there was something that is greater than us, that created all of this, that needs to be obeyed and worshiped and understood, or His will needs to be understood. It is revealed outside of us. It is revealed in creation, clearly seen, being understood, being understood by the things that are made. Listen, not only that He is powerful, but He is personal, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not one man, I hope you're listening to me, but there is not one man on this earth, not in the deepest, darkest tunnel, or the deepest, darkest jungle, in the deepest, darkest corner of the deepest, darkest continent in the world, is innocent before God. Every man
man knows that there is a God because he has manifest himself in him and he has revealed himself clearly in creation. So when a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, he is acknowledging what he already knows to be true. Amen. He is finally submitting himself to the rulership of the supreme God that has manifest himself in him and in creation. He is acknowledging what he already knows to be true. And that's why the world is guilty before God. It's because they know that Jesus is Lord and they reject him. Ah, God. If anyone has ever heard Paris Reedhead's 10 shekels in a shirt, it is the message of last century as far as I'm concerned. But he goes to the African continent feeling a draw to their desperate plight, thinking that if he could be the humanitarian that he would be able to in turn deliver them from their plight, present the gospel to them, and because they were so ignorant and innocent that they would immediately believe. But he said, I got there and found out that they had 1,000 revelations of God, and the reason that they didn't believe in God is because they didn't want to believe in God. Oh God. Of course he goes on and said he's got discouraged and went home, and he finally had to come, or wanted to go home, but finally had to come to the place that he didn't go necessarily for humanitarian reasons. He went for the glory of God. Amen. But that's another message for another time. But the point is, church, amen, this world is not just a bunch of innocent people that are actually good-hearted. If we could just find a way to find the good in them. Amen. That is an idea. As a matter of fact, for some reason or another, it has worked its way into the Christian church and even into some Pentecostal holiness pulpits. But that idea is birthed out of hell. It has a title. That title is humanism. The idea that there is something good about man, and it is our job to find that good in him and to work it out of him, is humanism. As a matter of fact, even in some of our gospel songs, they don't even hide it anymore. They talk about the good in man, that God sees the good in man. I'm telling you, amen, God could look for forever. He wouldn't see the good in man because there is nothing good about man. The Apostle Paul realized it. He said, there is nothing good in me that is in my flesh. There is no good thing. There dwelleth no good thing. Oh God, the reason that this world don't believe in God is because they don't want to. The reason the idolater can't find God is the same reason that the bank robber can't find the police. He doesn't want to find him. He's satisfied with a God he can control. Oh, God. I hope you believe this. And if you don't believe it now, I hope that you believe it before you leave here tonight. Hallelujah. So confession is acknowledging what is already known to be true. First, confess his person. If a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, it is crucial to know who he is. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And the consensus was, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Isaiah. Well, I mean, that would have been awesome if he wasn't God. I mean, if I'd have said, when you think about me, who else do you think about? And they say Elijah, I'd be like, awesome. Or Isaiah, I'd be like, yeah, praise God. Amen. Good, you know. But most of the time, who do you think about? When you think about me, who do you think about? Most of the time it's, you know, someone terrible. But all the same, Elijah, John the Baptist raised from the dead. But do you see how, I mean, all of those sound good. But do you see how the human assessment completely missed it? John the Baptist, I mean, as good as a man as he was, Elijah as great and a powerful of a prophet as he was, Isaiah as great of a prophet as he was, they missed it. They shot low. They did not see who he really was. They could not see his worth. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, this is one of the times when speaking before he thought was the right thing to do. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And then Jesus said, oh yeah, Peter, man, I knew there was something good about you. That would mess up my whole message, wouldn't it? Amen. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? Bless me? Yeah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from human conjuring. You didn't get this from taking an assessment. You didn't get this from a consensus. You didn't get this from working the crowd and seeing what most people thought, because you'd have come up short like the rest of them. But he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, you're blessed because God has revealed this to you. That is perfectly coincides with no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. It has to be revealed by God Himself who He is. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I realize that He is personal. He is Jesus Christ. He is who He claims to be. Also confess His position. Confess His person. You are the Christ. It is absolutely crucial that you get this right. Oh God, you have got to get who Jesus is right. If you err on the person of Jesus Christ, you will err all the way along the line. Amen. You've got to get the person of Jesus Christ right. You can't get anything else right if you don't get Him right. I don't have time to preach all of that. Confess His position then, not only confessing His person, flesh and blood does not reveal this to us, the Father, the Spirit working, revealing the mind of God to us, reveals this to us, but then we confess His position. Who is He? He is Lord. We acknowledge that what we have already known to be true, and that is He is Lord. Listen, saving faith is bound in this word. One word, Lord. Make Him Lord. You know, there's an argument, and once again, your mind doesn't operate like mine, so you probably don't even, it probably doesn't even make a difference to you. But that's fine. Amen. It makes a difference to me. But there is an argument taking place among Christianity about what do they call it, free grace or lordship salvation. I think it misses the point, to be quite honest with you. Can you get saved without Him being Lord? Or can you are you saved when you make Him the Lord of your life? I need you to know something. Whether He is ever anyone's Savior. As a matter of fact, before He was anyone's Savior, He is Lord. He is Lord. Period. He is Lord. Do you understand that? He is Lord. Even if you don't do what He says. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why you're going to hell. It's because you don't do what He says. He's Lord. Isn't that what He said? Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? Everyone that does the will of my Father. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want to, but if you don't obey me, you're not getting in. That's why we're not, if someone doesn't get into heaven, it's going to be because they did not do what He said. It's not whether or not they said anything or talked about it. Amen. As a matter of fact, He gives this illustration about the guy that He says, go do it. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then he goes and does it. And then he tells the other guy, go do it. And he says, yeah, I'll do it. And then he doesn't do it. He said, which one done the will of him that sent him? And he said, the one that said no and went. And he said, likewise, everyone. One of you that does not do the will of God shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's about doing His will. It's about obeying His voice. And if a man does not enter in, it will be because he did not obey. Do you understand that? He's Lord. Regardless of whether He's Savior, your Savior or not, He is Lord. That is just who He is. And so you can't have one without the other. He is Lord. This is how it works when we acknowledge that. When we confess or acknowledge with our mouth that He is my Lord, and I submit to doing everything He says to do from now on. I don't know everything He's going to say, but I will say this. Positionally, when He tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. Amen. And if I make a mistake, it's going to be trying to do what He wants me to do. If I fall short, I'm still going to be trying to do what He wants me to do. Because He's the Lord. That's the attitude. That is the submission. That is the attitude or the submissiveness that brings true salvation in our hearts. And that's what I mean when I say that salvation is bound up in that word, Lord. When you make Him Lord, listen, there are a couple of examples of this in the Word of God. And I don't think this is a reach at all. The thief on the cross. Look at this man. This goes back to what I was preaching about last night. What in the world did the thief on the cross have to offer Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. He could, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life, all 3 seconds of it. If you'll save me, Lord, I'll pay my vows. Don't think so, buddy. You have nothing to offer. But look, how did he get in? Because, I mean, look, people are looking and they see he's a blasphemer. He's an anarchist. They're spitting on him. They're going by wagging their heads and things like that. And then you got the guy on the other side that's railing on him. And it seems like that maybe even there was a time when the other thief on the cross, the one that I'm talking about, may have railed on him a little bit. But regardless, at some point in time, he looked over and he saw something that nobody else saw. Oh, God, have mercy. I hope you feel what I'm feeling. Oh, God. He saw something that no one else saw around the cross that day, or very few at least. And then he looks over and this is what he says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, who saw him as king? The only king that anyone else saw him as was the king of the Jews. He was an anarchist that deserved to die on a Roman cross because the Romans can't just let a bunch of people run around calling themselves kings of who they are dominating. They can't do that. So that was the only king. But he says, when you enter into your kingdom, what kingdom are you talking about? This man's dying on the cross. He saw that he is going to live beyond the grave. He saw that there was eternal value, that there was an eternal worth. He saw that he was more than just another malefactor hanging on the cross. He was a king of an eternal kingdom. And when he saw that, there was an epiphany, a realization. And he looks over at him and says, Lord! I can't offer you anything. I'm hanging up here. The only thing I can say is that you are Lord. You know what he was doing? He was confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus. In the final few seconds of his life, amen, he found the path to salvation. And that is, if a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, he will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Amen. No, well, let's see what you do. Let's see how you can get off the cross or see how you live for the rest of the time. Amen. He says, Lord, and the Lord says, today you will be with me in paradise. Saving faith is bound in the word, Lord. I want to be saved. Make him Lord tonight. I think that it becomes blatantly obvious when you read the teachings of Jesus Christ that he is not looking for religious performance. He is looking for submission. Because I know, and you know, a lot of people that perform all of the religious rites, and they are more submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ than the man in the moon. Amen? Well, how do you know? Because they're not submitted to his delegated authority. That's, ooh, eek. Amen. Whoa, that was cold. Don't do that again. Amen. That's one of the ways we know, you know. That's one of the ways we know. If a man submitted to Jesus Christ, he will submit to the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. The under-shepherd is the pastor. I think that's obvious in the Word of God. Amen. And so that's how one of the ways that we know a man is submitted to Jesus Christ is if he's submitted to his delegated authority. But that's a message on authority. Maybe I'll preach that tomorrow night or whenever, Sunday. However. Amen. Whenever. Thank God. But anyway, that is obvious, blatantly obvious that that's what the Lord, He doesn't want you to perform religious rites. That's what they're standing around and they're saying, but Lord, He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And they say, but Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Wow. Anybody cast out a devil? Is it fewer and further in between nowadays of people that cast out devils? These guys are saying, did we cast out devils? We prophesied in your name. That is 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that is one of the most coveted gifts. The gift of prophecy. That is one of the most beneficial gifts that operates in the church. Gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. So rather, instead of seeking to speak in tongues, rather seek to prophesy. Amen. Did we not prophesy in your name? Wow. Did we not do many wonderful works? And what did Jesus say? No, forget it. You're out of here. You didn't do nothing, you liar. No, He didn't say that. He just says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Are you saying that a man can go through all the religious rites and the religious commotion and even look like he has some power with God and look like the gifts are operating in his life and Jesus Christ never knew him? How is that so? It's because Christ is not looking for someone that can go through the dynamics. He is looking for someone that will do what He says do. Oh, God. Amen. The man in Mark 9 with the devil-vexed son. Hallelujah. He says, if you can do anything, help us. Look at the desperation of this man. If you can do anything, he's not being disrespectful. We'll see that in a moment. But if you can do anything, help us. He said, I can if you will believe. Key word coming. Lord, I believe. And then listen, look at this. Look at the humility and the submission of this man. It's not my belief that I'm struggling with. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to act like a Pharisee and act like I'm holier than everybody else around here. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I'm working with here. It's not my belief that I'm having a problem with. It's my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't that what we do sometimes? That's one of the ways. Oh, man. That's one of the indicators that a man hasn't made him Lord. He's walking around proud and arrogant, acting like he's never had any problems, acting like he's never dealt with the flesh, acting like he's never had to battle or struggle. Amen. But when a man comes submitted, look at this. Oh, God, have mercy. You see the man that's in the streets, and he is saying, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like the sinner. Amen. But then you look at this other guy, and he's saying, oh, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the guy that's saying, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, goes home justified because of the humility of his heart. He's been broken. He's been submissive. He has come under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And he realizes, without him, I cannot do anything. Oh, God, hallelujah. Lord, let me show you He is Lord. Whether I make Him Lord or not, He is Lord. This is probably my favorite passage of Scripture, maybe yours as well. This Philippians chapter 2, and I would read the whole thing to you, but I don't have time. Wherefore God, verse number 9, also hath highly exalted him. Who did it? God. Not me. God. I had no say-so over it. I didn't get the vote. God didn't ask me. He didn't say, what do you think, Jamie? No, that's not the way it worked. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And listen, that every tongue should do what? Say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No, every knee is going to bow and confess. That means that when they are before Him, they are going to acknowledge what they already know to be true. Every person, that is the same every person that the Apostle Paul is talking about, is going to bow his knee and acknowledge, you were Lord and I did nothing about it. They are going to confess. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If a man is willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will be saved. Hallelujah. Next is believing. I'll try to move quickly through believing. Next is believing. If a man confesses with his mouth, he shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see that? And if he believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the confession, the acknowledgement, is something that takes place in the moment of time. But the believing is something that is ongoing. This is the practical part. This is the continuation. This is where the consequences are seen. You see that? If a man confesses with his mouth, he acknowledges immediately he is submitted. His heart is bowed to the rulership of Jesus Christ. But the way that it's lived out in a practice, no one can see that. No one can see that it actually has happened. And that, as a matter of fact, that's why it's folly. If you don't mind me saying so, and if you do mind, I'm going to say it anyway. That's why it's folly for a man after someone has repeated after him to say, okay, everyone that's repeated after me is saved. Who in the world gave that man the authority to say who is and who ain't saved? And it's always strange to me that if you say someone isn't saved, they say don't judge. But it takes the same amount of judgment to say someone is saved. Don't judge. How do you know? How do you know that a man has passed from death to life? By saying, just saying some words or mouthing something that the preacher said just prior. How do you know that that man is saved? Can you see his heart? Can you see that it's submitted? Can you see that it's broken before God? Can you see that it is acknowledged that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord of his life and Lord of everything? Do you know that for sure? There's no possible way then you can know. However, if it did bring about a brokenness in his heart, you will see through believing. As a matter of fact, every action is a product of belief. The reason that you are sitting on that bench tonight, which is an action, is that you believe it will hold you up. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What about that? It's just as simple as that. The reason that you got in your car and drove here is because you believed. Some had more reason to doubt than others. Amen. But you believed that your car would get you here. That action is a product of your belief. If you believe, it will show up in your actions. If I did not believe that seat would hold me up, I wouldn't sit in it. And nor would you. I mean, who wants? That's embarrassing, isn't it? You go to sit down and fall over. Man, that's what we used to do in high school, right? Oh, that's embarrassing. Nobody wants to do that. If you didn't believe the seat would hold you up, you wouldn't have went to sit down in it. Isn't that right? But you do believe. And so you acted on that belief. It's a concrete belief. You actually believe that you walked into that. I mean, look at this building, as ornate as it is. These pillars, amen, they represent a time frame. These are the kind of pillars that was in the church that I grew up in, and I think that church was probably built in the 60s. Amen. So look at that. I mean, these pillars represent that probably at some point, at least some part of the structure of this church was built probably 50 some odd years ago. And here you sit, believing that it's going to hold up. Isn't that right? That's concreted. I mean, it has every other time. Right? Now you're going to be thinking about it. Don't think about it. It's beautiful. It'll last. All right? Amen. But that's the reason you're sitting here. It's because you believe that the arches and these things are engineered to and designed to hold everything in place and to hold everything up. Your action is a product of your belief. True, what I'm trying to get at is true believing produces action. Don't tell me that you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that God has raised Him from the dead, and there is zero action, because every time anyone believes, they act on that belief. Amen. I preach the gospel because I believe it will change hearts. I don't do it just because I want to be screaming in a microphone. Amen. I act on what I believe. If a man truly believes, do you see that? Believe unto righteousness. If you believe that God has raised him from the dead, the action is going to be righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Believe with your heart then. You say, well, my belief has not produced righteous action. It's more than intellectual assent. It's more than just acknowledging the creed and doctrine of the church. Oh, God, have mercy. Haven't we done it? Amen. A guy comes down, and do you believe that Jesus, do you believe in the deity of Christ? Uh-huh. Do you believe that, do you believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus lived a sinless life? Uh-huh. You believe this and believe that? Do you believe? Go down the list, whatever you want to believe. Do you believe it? And we have reduced salvation to simply saying, just acknowledge that you believe something. That is not what true salvation is. Hallelujah. It is more than intellectual assent. We can't cheapen this for lack of converts. What good would it do if we cheapen it and we get 10 million converts? Amen. We're not trying just to see how many people we can get inside of a building. Because I promise you that if you go outside and say, hey, amen, if people were standing outside in the whatever 5-degree weather, say, hey, it's heated in here, come in, we'd pack the house out. Isn't that right? What good would that do? Amen. That does nothing. We can't cheapen grace for the lack of converts. Amen. We have got to hold it high and tell men, you must believe with your heart. Believing with your heart is more than manipulating men to follow a set of rules. Amen. Are you discouraged? Because, let me hurry. I'm preaching long. True believing is evidenced by righteousness. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The action, just like the action that proves to me you believe that bench is going to hold you up is sitting, the action that proves to me that you are born again is righteousness. Oh, God. Sister Miranda, please help me close on the piano. Look at the word justification. Has anybody ever heard that the word justification means to be declared righteous? Have you ever heard that? That's what it means. It really is just as simple as that. If a man is justified, that means God declares him righteous. Think about that. God declares us righteous. Now, this is not a perceived righteousness. It is an actual righteousness. Because God ain't going to lie on you. If you're not righteous, God's not going to declare you righteous. This is an actual righteousness. God doesn't lie. He can't lie. If he says a man is righteous, it's because he's made him righteous. It isn't a supposed righteousness. It isn't a perceived righteousness. If a man is justified or declared righteous before God, that means that God has actually made him righteous. It's foolish for us to think that God's saying, he's looking and saying, yeah, he's righteous. Yeah, old Pastor Jones is righteous. Who wants a God like that anyway? I don't want a God like that. Anybody want a boss? Anybody want a boss that when the project's due and you haven't even started on it, come up to you and say, "Hey man, you're doing a great job. Good job. You're getting a raise. All right. Good job." Right? Or if you did a horrible job and you're trying to improve, he just comes and said, "Yeah, man, good job. You just keep it right on up. You'll be in management in no time." Who wants a boss like that? I mean, I don't want him to be like, you're an idiot, you're fired. But I mean, you understand, if I'm struggling in some area, I'd love for a boss to come to me and say, "Hey, you're struggling. You need to tighten up. You need to manage your time. You need to do better on the next project. You're not going to get a raise. You're not going to get a promotion if you don't do well." Nobody wants a boss like that. Nobody wants a God like that. Nobody wants a God that when we're falling and struggling and fighting and we can't do right, God just says, "Oh, yeah, you're righteous." Who? Nobody wants a God like that. They want a God that'll say, "Look, you're struggling. You need something. You need a touch. You need help." You understand that? God's not going to lie on us. If he says we're righteous, it's because he has made us righteous. It's absolutely folly to believe it any other way. It doesn't make any sense. It is a misrepresentation of God. Let me tell you, as I think that I've made the argument, faith works. Faith works. You've got faith in the pew that it'll hold you up, and so you keep doing the work of setting on it. Faith works. Amen. I think sometimes that we separate faith and works. You can't separate the two. Faith works. It works. Listen to what, go ahead, babe, and start playing. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6 says. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith." That's what avails something. It's what makes a difference. And then it tells us what faith does, which worketh by love, which means that the motivating factor of faith, what makes faith work, is love. And I don't have time to preach on that, but that is truly the greatest motivation. Amen. It's love. But faith works by love. And then listen to James. This is probably, once again, because my mind's a little twisted, but this is funny to me. 2:18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works." See him dividing it? And this is what's funny. "Show me thy faith without thy works." Show me. Does anybody have faith? You're scared to vote, aren't you? Show me. Show me. I want to see it. Do we need to go back to the authority thing? You're rebellious. You don't want to show. You don't want to do what I say. You have faith? Show me. That's a little comical to me, because James is saying, if you've got faith, show me. I want to see it. Show it to me. Come on. Show me your faith without works. I can just see James saying, while you're sitting around trying to figure out how, while you're sitting around looking around trying to figure out 100 different ways to show faith without works, you watch me. I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll see whether I truly believe or not, because my works will show it. I don't work to believe, but if I believe, it will show up. It will show up. Oh, hallelujah. I hope I'm helping you. Thank God. There may be works without faith, but there is no faith without works. If a man does not tend to righteousness, it's because he has not yet believed. If a man believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, and I don't have time to preach the implications of that. But if a man actually believes that God sent his Son to absorb his wrath against us in himself, if he sent his Son to do that, and then he declared that the work was completed at resurrection. If I say that I believe that and it does not show up in my life, then there is a fundamental problem with my belief system. I believe that God sent his Son in my stead and raised him up, and that doesn't create any type of action. It doesn't produce an overwhelming love in my heart that wants to shine and show up on the outside in good works of righteousness and holiness and purity and consecration and dedication. That doesn't make any sense. God loved me so much that he sent his Son to absorb the wrath that was against me in him, then raised him up to prove that it was all true, that he is who he said he was. And then I say, oh yeah, thanks, I think I'll carry on sinning. That doesn't make any sense. It produces love in my heart. It overwhelms me. I want to do more. I want to love him more. I want to worship him more. I'm not looking for how I can just get by with just as much as I can get by with and still get to heaven. I believe that God raised him from the dead, thereby declaring he was who he said he was. And it overwhelms my heart to service with a heart full of love. Truly believing works in us to love God with all of our being. How does a man prove that he loves God? Do you know how? Well, we could come up with 1,000 different ways, but Jesus told us how. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You say, well, that isn't scripturally substantiated. Oh yeah? John got it a little closer than that. John said, this is the love of God. That means that if you were to look up in John's dictionary, the love of God, there would be a dash beside it. And this is what it would say. This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. How are they not grievous? Because we're motivated by love. Right? Amen. What about it, ladies? Your old husband leaves his socks. I mean, why can't he just put them in the laundry basket? Right? I mean, he leaves them laying beside the laundry basket. Why not just put them in the laundry basket? What keeps you putting them in the laundry basket? Love! That's what it is. You thought it was commitment. You know why you're committed? Because you love the man. You might as well go ahead and admit it. It doesn't seem like a drag. It doesn't seem like, guys, hey man, you work an outside job. It's 5 degrees outside, man. Won't you just lay in? Right, you got some sick days. They will probably won't say anything. Why don't you just, what in the world caused you to put the old Carhartt coveralls on and bundle up and beat it outside when the snow's pelting you on the side of the head so you can provide for your family? What caused you to do that? Love. No, that isn't the way you do it. You do it glad. Thank God that he's given me a job. Thank God I can provide for my family. Isn't that right? What causes you to do that and to make that sacrifice? It's because you love your wife. You love your children. You don't complain about it. You're glad to do it. Do you understand the illustration there? And so it is. We love God. As a matter of fact, Jesus showed us that the love that we have for one another appears to be hate in our love that we have for Him. So it doesn't seem like a drag for me to do what He says to do. Stand with me, please. I'm sorry. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Works by love. If you love me, do what I say. My commands are not grievous. It's not hard to love Him. It's not hard to do what He says. I believe He is who He says He is. Who believes He is who He says He is? I believe He's Lord. I believe God has raised Him from the dead. I believe every claim that He made is true. I believe He is who He says He is. Oh, if you don't believe, you can believe right here tonight. We won't have any repeat after me, anything like that. And I can't tell you any magical formula. I cannot go through the list of things that you need to do and things that you don't need to do. But I can tell you this, that if you will acknowledge that He is Lord, and if you will get up from the altar, and you will be so overwhelmed with love for Him that you may not know how to do everything He wants you to do, but you will at least make an attempt at it. You will try. I promise you that God will look at you and He will say, righteous, justified. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, won't we lift our hands right here in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, You are good. Your mercy endures forever, Lord. I'm not going to drag it around now. But I do want you to know that tonight, I don't know what you've heard and what you haven't heard, but I'm telling you tonight that you can walk out of this building justified before God, not on your merit, but on the merit of His holy Son who loved you. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us first. Oh, hallelujah. Herein is love. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't merit it. While you're a sinner, Christ died. He loves you beyond your ability to imagine. As a matter of fact, He loves you so much that He has ordained your entire day, your entire week, possibly your entire life for this moment in time right now. He loves you that much. All of those inconveniences and all of those things that you thought were just in the way, and all of those things that you thought were delaying you or were causing you to be pushed, actually have brought you to this moment in time right now. And it's not because you're worth it, but it's because He loves you. And He wants to put His stamp of approval on your life. Not on your own merit, but on the merit of His holy Son, Jesus. You can walk out of this building justified. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't feel like I'm a prophet. And you can ask my wife, I don't make statements like this. But I sense in my heart that God is dealing with somebody right here tonight. And I want you to know, you don't have to walk out of this building the way that you come in. Not tonight. You can leave. And you may be sitting there thinking, man, I don't even, that sounds so simple. I don't even know that that's the case. Won't you come sort that out with God? I believe God will confirm it in your heart. I believe I've stayed faithful to His Word. Oh, hallelujah. You can walk out of this building saved by the power of God right here tonight. I don't want to belabor it. I believe that if you're ready to be saved, that you'll come. You don't have to walk out under the load of sin like you walked in. You can be saved tonight. Can we pray one more time, church? We can't force anybody to get saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said that. I believe it's just right. I believe he did get that right. We can't force anybody to do this. Oh, God. But let's just ask the Lord to make it real to their hearts, to bring them that decision. I'm not going to belabor it, I promise. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, You know the heart. Lord, I don't know who is, who comes here, who doesn't. I don't know who is and who isn't saved. Lord, it would be foolish for me to try to discern that in my own ability. But Lord, I just sense in my heart right now that there is some in this building, Lord, that You are dealing with, that You are drawing, that You are pulling. And I'm praying, God, that You would make it real in their lives, Lord. That You would awaken it somehow or another, the way You did with Peter, Lord. That You would reveal it to them. Oh, God, the way You did with me, Lord, You made me sense my burden. I can't even explain it. But You did it, Lord, and I pray that You would do it tonight in those hearts that are here. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Would you like to come tonight? You can walk out of this building saved. In the name of Jesus. I love that song that says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. So deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. God wants to do that here. He sought you out. Oh, hallelujah. Will you come tonight? Just a few more moments. Just a few more seconds. I just want to send the plea out. Will you follow Jesus? Will you acknowledge it? Will you acknowledge that He is Lord? Will you believe that He is who He says He is? Hallelujah. Amen. All right, church, there are some here. I wonder if we could just gather in. Maybe there's some things that you need to sort out with God yourself. I want you to gather in here this evening. Come on, church, let's come in and spend a little time in prayer this evening. Maybe you felt a little embarrassed to come on your own, but while others are moving forward, come now. It's not about when you come. It's about you making Him Lord of your life. So you can come now and do that.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust You.